our third Sunday of Lent, our sermon text will be taken from the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 2. And we're going to begin at verse 13. And I begin in greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you are able and willing, rise for the reading of the Gospel in honor of the Gospel text. John, chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Reading in Jesus' name. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and the Jews went up to Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers of money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered it was written, The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, What sign showest us unto us, seeing that thou dost these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And then said the Jews, 46 years this temple is in the building. Wilt thou rear up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said these things unto them, and they believed the scripture and the words which Jesus had spoken. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, may this word be opened unto us by the inspiration of your Spirit. May we speak in truth. May we speak with love and consistency that your Spirit can only give. Sanctify us in this truth, for your word is truth. Amen. This is a text that has been read for many, many generations, has been preached on in many, many places. And I don't claim to have any great insight or wisdom on this text, but I think the text itself speaks very boldly. Now you have Christ. And you have him come for the first Passover feast. Now, he'll go through 3 of these feasts throughout his ministry. But he comes to the first Passover feast of the Jews. And we understand exactly what this Passover means. This is a great celebration. This is one that the children of Israel had hung on to for many years, that God had showed them mercy in the time of Egypt. That he had preserved them through the difficulty and the loss that even the Egyptians themselves faced. And this is a very great sign. It is a great sign that God is consistent to what he speaks. And this is why this text even ends in this way, where they turn around and they come to a point of saying, when Christ was resurrected, the disciples had remembered what he spoke. See, this is not a game. Too many times in religion, we turn around and we try to make it into something that we can control, what we can do, what we can even wrap our minds around. But the understanding of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is such a powerful, powerful thing. Because that means that God had such love for this human race, such desire for us, that He sought to bring restoration. That's what this Lent season, as Brother Mark shared with us, that's what this Lent season really speaks about. Stopping in this time of year to consider how much God has poured out His love towards us. It's not just getting up in the morning and coming to the same old church and sitting down and hearing the same old word and then sitting in your pew bench and wondering, where am I going to eat lunch today? It is much more than that. It is not just a social club. Are there things that we enjoy sociably about church? Absolutely. We are to have the fellowship of the saints. There's no doubt about it. It's not just a club where we get admittance by saying God's peace. It is the understanding of God's peace. That because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have this peace in our heart. We have this restoration. That's what this is about. The world desires to have peace. We may not think so, because we have a tendency to look at only what the world does and say, well, see, all their things are only driven towards their carnal, natural minds. But what are they doing? They're seeking for pleasure. They're seeking for peace. They're seeking for something that answers to them. And I think this is an honest desire. I think each human being has a desire to know more and what they stand for and what their commission is. Because that desire in reality, I believe, is placed there by God, that we have a desire to know our Creator. That we would know of whom we come from. It's a powerful thing. So the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Jesus, he goes as customary up to Jerusalem, no matter where you are as a Jewish individual. Wherever you go, I don't care if you're heading south to Jerusalem, because it is the center. You go up to Jerusalem. This time he is actually heading more north. But the fact of it is the hub of their faith. And so he goes into the temple. But when he goes there, what does he find? It says, he finds these individuals that are selling oxen, that are selling sheep and pigeons. In other words, these animals that would be offered for sacrifice. He finds them there. And he says, now he comes about and he pours out the coins of the money changers and overturns their tables. And we turn around and we look at this and we say, well, what does this speak to us? First and foremost, one of the things that catches my eye in this is the reality of the disrespect, not just for the temple of God, but actually a disrespect for the Gentiles' court. See, this is exactly how this court would be set up. You would have the holiest of holies, and then you would have in reality where the priest would be, you'd have the men's court, then you'd have the woman's court, and then you'd have a Gentiles' court. And so you can understand actually how this is laid out. It was most likely held in the Gentiles' court. Because really, really, do they count? That's how human beings often would think. Disregarding somebody else according to race, according to position. They had this all out there. And this was a place of worship for those that had converted to Judaism. This is their place of worship where it's supposed to be tranquil, where it's supposed to be peaceful, that they're supposed to feel connected, if you could say it in that way. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we allowed everybody from the Boy Scouts to the Girl Scouts to everybody else to sit in this back row over here during the service and try to have you guys buy cookies or whatever else it may be from them? Can you imagine if we did this? I mean, come on, everybody likes Little Caesar's pizzas. Maybe we should get somebody selling them back there. Now, I'm not saying that you can't do fundraisers. I'm not saying that you can't do different things. But the fact of it is, what is taking precedence within the worship service? When people come through your doors, what's the first thing they're going to experience? We need to be sensitive. We need to understand. When you turn around and you look even at our congregation, we very much get driven this time of year towards Camp Lucky. There's no doubt about it. But we are not going to set things up in the beginning of the entryway here for everybody to start supporting Lucky when they come through the doors. This is not what they need to experience. Is Lucky important? Yes. Did over 1,000 people go through that campground last year and be encouraged by Christ? I hope so. I hope that's what it's for. And I believe very strongly a good majority of them did. But that is not what the worship service is for. And Jesus, he takes a look at this. And understanding, these people that were traveling from afar, they'd come from many different areas and they'd have no ability to carry these things with them. So they were important for their service. They were important for their offering. But they couldn't bring them with them. So they'd come there and they'd bring their money in hopes of getting what they need there. But then, many different nations, many different areas, many different coin. So you needed to exchange. Because the temple tax would never take anything with a man's inscription on it, because it wasn't about man. It would take shekels, where there was no inscription, because it's all for God. We don't put that in play here. We'll take George Washington, Benjamin Franklin. We like all of them. But the fact of it is, you understand how this was laid out, where the people would come. And they would come here in all honesty, hoping to worship and to serve. And then they get to the doors and they're filled with this. The exchange is not fair. We see in other parts where it speaks that even the offerings were blemished. People were being taken advantage of. And this, in reality, truly infuriates Christ. People say that he never got mad, that he was perfect. Well, there is a righteous anger. And that's something that we need to remember. There are times where there is a righteous anger. But what is the purpose behind this anger? Is it a hatred towards men? No. See, that's often what we see when we picture this in our minds of Jesus entering in and cleaning house. We picture him tossing over the tables. We picture him driving the people out of there, the exchangers. We picture the animals being driven out of there. And we picture an anger towards those people that had done those things. They are just ignorant people doing what they thought was right. He is not having hatred towards those individuals. It actually is his love for God that drives this, not hatred for people. His love for God, in reality, it was what brought him into this world. It is his love, in reality, for us and in being in the will of God that commissions him on this path. So he's not hating the people there. And that's the first thing that we need to get into our minds when we encounter something that we feel is outside of the realms of what God would accept and not accept. I know it's a sticky area. That's a hard area for us. It's kind of like quicksand. What do you mean what God will accept and not accept? When we're in the ministry, in the kingdom of God, what is the first and foremost thing that we should consider? Love towards God and love towards our neighbors. Always acting in love. Do you see people? Or do you hear of groups that are doing things that you feel are totally against what you believe to be right? Well, when you speak of them, do you speak to them? Do you speak directly? Or do you just go to others and speak of them? What is the motivating force behind what you do and what you say and how you respond and how you react? Is it love for that individual? Is it love for them to be changed and to be encouraged? Or is it just that your way is not being met? I think we have that tendency often with our heritage. We have this tendency to think our way or no way. And we have a tendency, I think, at times to turn around and excommunicate people that may think differently than us. And we need to be careful of that. We need to trust and to know that God in reality is the King. God in reality is the ruler, not only of this universe, but also even of our congregations, that everything we say and do, that we would seek, that it would bring honor and glory to God. And that's what Christ's heart is here. That this honor and glory would be brought to God. And that the purpose of this whole thing is not in making money, but in reality, that people would have the opportunity to worship in truth and spirit. And so he comes in there and he wipes this all out. He cleans them out and he turns around and he speaks very boldly. He says, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade, a profit." Brothers and sisters in Christ, I know it's difficult for us to consider, but oftentimes do we get carried away with what our thought process is and allow that to usurp authority over what God says? Do we do things, even say in this congregation, to raise money? Absolutely. Absolutely we do. Is it wrong? Not from what I've observed. No. Could we be wrong? Absolutely. We could be. We could be wrong if we put the prophet above the proclamation. We could be wrong if it profits individuals very, very personally. But what is to do the Lord's work and to move forward in the kingdom of God, in all honesty, what could be wrong with that? I've had areas of difficulty. This was probably the largest area of difficulty for me when I came to a larger congregation. And the fact of it is because a larger congregation often does more. And I'm not saying that to belittle any other congregation. I served for 10 years in small congregations with really a number of 32 people. That's this side, right here. And they just didn't have the means or the ability. But yet, they still did what they had to do to meet the needs of that church. And we also have that same personal desire that God's kingdom would be glorified and that we'd be able to move forward. But we are not out in the business of taking advantage of people or buying up properties or trying to gain for more equity. The heart of the matter is the most serious thing. And when you turn around and you challenge people in that, it can bring a lot of offense. It truly can. When you turn around and you challenge people of why they're doing certain things, these individuals were quite irritated with Jesus. He came in and he disrupted everything that they had always done. And he came in and he disrupted, in fact, their profitability and their ability they felt to function. And they asked him, really, who do you think you are? And that is, I think, one of the greatest questions that can be asked in all of this. Who, in reality, do you think you are? Actually, it's not of who Christ thinks he is. It is who he is. He is the King of Kings. He is the ultimate one to give the greatest sacrifice of all. He is the one to lay it all out in behalf of each and every one of us and in behalf of each and every one of them. This, in reality, is the greatest point. And so you come down to the fact of, he says, don't turn around and make my Father's house this house of merchandise or place of trade. And now it turns around and speaks of the Old Testament where it says his disciples remembered actually how it spoke of the zeal of his house will consume me. But now the Jews, they're very upset about this. And they turn around and they say, what sign do you show us for doing these things? In other words, what gives you this authority? What makes you think you can just walk in and change things? And it's an interesting thing because we hear with carnal ears. And they didn't understand. And that's understandable because, yes, it wasn't revealed. But they were waiting for this Messiah to come for generations. And Jesus makes this statement. Jesus answers them. He says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. He goes to the greatest transition where he talks of himself in the temple of God and turning around from the earthly temple, which they had worked in reality at this point 46 years for. It was an interesting thing. I believe it was built somewhere around 19 AD, started by Herod. And they started building this thing. And at this time, you turn around and you see where Jesus' time, he says, you know what? I'm going to destroy it. And they're like, 46 years we've been building this. And actually, it didn't get completed until about 64. And when was it destroyed? 70. They had 6 years, basically, of good times in it. But the fact of it being is, they ask, what will you do? How will you show us that you, in reality, have this authority? He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they turn around and they said, it's taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? Really? Where are their eyes focused? On the earthly. They're focused on what they have done and what they can continue to do. And when were their eyes really irritated? When Jesus came into what they had done and stopped it, changed it, questioned it, however you may see it. And it turns around and begs us to ask the question, then who is God? For these human beings, at this point of time, then who do they deem to be God? There's a saying that says, if you really can't believe how much God thinks like you, then maybe the question needs to be asked, who is God? Oftentimes we think our thought process, our way, our understandings are the only way. But yet, if they had followed through their Old Testament, followed through the understanding of what the prophets had talked and preached, if they had even looked to the miracles of Christ, they would have understood what temple he was speaking of. He wasn't talking of a temple made with earthly hands. That's too easy to build. He is talking in reality about God giving his life as a ransom for this world. The authority that he has, the authority that he holds on to, is that he is the anointed Messiah, the Messiah himself. He is the one to give his life for each and every one of us. So when we turn around and we question and we wonder, and we think that we know what we're doing, what is the basis of this? Do we actually hold to the Scripture as being the true authority of God? When we turn around and we debate different things of how things should be in this world, and we have a plan, we even become consumed with the issues and the problems of this world, are we losing sight of the greatest thing? That God, in reality, has given us redemption through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That God has preserved us thus far and will continue to preserve us until that very last breath, where he will take us home to glory. When we become consumed with all the things that we hear on the news and the different issues and the different struggles, where do we in reality put our trust? Do we say, by what authority do we do these things? Or do we stand in the authority of the only begotten Son of God? There are a lot of scary things out there. There are a lot of things that rock our world and shake our world. There are a lot of things that personally can affect us. And we will. We will become consumed and scared when we think that our God only resides in a temple made with hands. This building can be destroyed tomorrow. And God still is on the throne. People of Zion, have you learned that? People of Franklin Street Church, have you learned that? Have you learned that 24 years ago, your building was burnt to the ground? And yet you still worship the same God in a school the next Sunday. Were you standing on the street there when you watched that church burn and so many memories hurt and pain that went through you, but yet you found yourself on that street praying to the God that holds tomorrow? They questioned Jesus by what authority? And Jesus answers them very affirmatively, I am the authority. There is no other but me. They couldn't hear it, because they were seeing with the eyes of flesh and thinking with a fleshly mind in a system that they believed in. But God shows us throughout the decades the greater things he has for us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I think this congregation knows very, very assuredly that God is much greater than just a building. He in reality is our all in all. He is our Alpha and the Omega. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Are we thankful that we can sit in a building, even though it's about 64 versus 70. That we can sit in this building and praise and worship Him. Are we thankful that we have, in reality, all the audiophora up here to worship and to remember and to live the Lord's sacrament? Yes, we're thankful for all these things. But we remember, they are audiophora. They have no real salvation value. They are in reality, and I'm talking about the implements, the furniture. But the one thing we'll receive today is exactly what Jesus speaks of. It is His body. It is His blood. And there in reality is no fire upon this earth that can take that away from us. Because we will be tried through the fires of life. But in reality, that'll just remove all the impurities. And when we stay focused on Him and live in Him, then we will see the gold nugget that we truly are. There are difficulties. There are struggles. But when someone turns around and says, by what authority do you continue to live and to be bold? By what authority do you continue to stand in spite of everything else? You say, by the authority of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has given His life for me. They couldn't understand this because they had the eyes of flesh. And the disciples themselves, they couldn't understand it at this point. But as our text tells us, wherefore, when He was raised from the dead, the disciples, they remembered that He had spoken this. And they believed the Scripture. What God speaks is true. That's my words. And the word that Jesus had spoken. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us. More than conquerors. We can go through the trials of life. We can go through the battles. But we come out victors in Him. May we praise Him. May we rejoice in Him. And may we come today to the Lord's table in celebration that we receive truly Christ Himself. For God is good. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.